Well, please open your Bibles to James, the book of James, which we started a couple of weeks ago. An exciting exploration through what James had to say to the early church and subsequently to us. Today, we're going to be starting in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits for his or of his creation. Heavenly Father, we give praise and honor to you this morning for your love and grace toward us, your people. We thank you for the cross upon which our Lord Jesus died, for our sin and for our freedom, and for the hope we have because of his raising from death to life. Lord, as we explore this passage today, please open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your truth, your conviction, your hope, and your encouragement. May your name be glorified and lifted high, and may the lives of those present here in the room and those watching online be touched by your presence and the transformative power of your Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this fallen world in which we live, trials are never far from the lives of God's created creatures and the lives that we all currently live in our everyday life. We all experience trials in different ways, at different severities. And those trials can often be tough. They can be emotionally exhausting, and they can be heartbreaking. 2 weeks ago, we began our exploration of chapter 1 of James's letter with this peculiar notion that those who are redeemed and in Christ, with God's help, are to have a joyful attitude when trials come against us. And a truth which reminds us of who we are in Christ and the security that we have in him. That is the truth that we were encouraged, if you remember, to see beyond the trial that we're facing. Not to focus in on the trial itself, but to recognize this truth from God behind this truth that God is in control and we are in Christ and our salvation in him is secure. But not only that, we are to recognize that God allows trials to come against us in order to strengthen us, to strengthen our dependency upon him and our faith and trust in him, which in turn will help us to remain focused and steadfast until either we go to glory or Jesus returns and we receive this promised crown of life, which should not be viewed as a literal crown full of jewels and diamonds, but should be more likened to an athlete's wreath received after they have won the race. Is this not what James has said and promised in verse 2 of our passage today? Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial, for when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him, those who are in Him. Friends, for faithful believers, throughout all of time, our crown, our wreath is the eternal blessings that will come because of our faith in Jesus and our faithful, loyal endurance through the trials and challenges of this life. Now, after reminding us of this wonderful eternal promise, James turns his attention to focus in on this area of temptations. And as he does, he firstly takes us on a step-by-step methodical journey to the origins of temptation and dispels some false thinking along the way before turning his attention to focus in upon the providence of God and His creative power and His gift of grace given to all in this world who choose to see it and accept it through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Which brings us to the first area of focus this morning. God is not the God of temptation. God is not the God of temptation. Let's remind ourselves, verse 13, let no one, James says, this has a broad understanding here, but for both believer and non-believer, let no one say when. Again, it's not if you face trials, but when you face trials, that he or she is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil, i.e. cannot tempt to do wrong, to sin, and he himself tempts nobody. Now, yes, as we have seen, God does allow trials and temptations to come against us in order for our faith to grow, our perseverance to flourish in Him, and also our sanctification. But James is clear here, he can't be any more clear, that God is not, nor will ever be, the source of temptations that we may face. Why? Because God is totally and completely pure and sinless. Totally and completely pure and sinless. He himself cannot be tempted to sin and is incapable of enticing through temptations others to sin because it is not in his nature or character. Now, the discerning among you may well be sitting here and thinking, well, but I'm sure I've read certain passages about the fact that God is tempted, such as in Exodus 17:2, when Moses challenges the people, why do you tempt the Lord? Surely that sounds like God can be tempted. Now, like many words in the translated Bible, there's an understanding, or we need to understand the content of the passage to know the meaning intended and what's going on in the passage. Yes, the emphasis of our passage in James today is toward our enticement to sin. But the context of Exodus conveys the notion of being put to the test. It's a different nuance. Israel was thirsty and began quarreling among themselves as to whether God was with them or not. And as a result, they, in a roundabout way, tested God to prove himself by providing them water. They didn't test God to sin, but to follow through on what he had already promised. There's a difference there. Others may be thinking, well, what about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness by Satan? Again, context and clarity of the wider picture is important, as it always is. James says that God cannot be tempted to do evil, i.e., to do things that are wrong, to sin, which is true. That is true. But Christ had a dual nature. And we've talked about this many times. He was fully God and he was also fully man. And in his incarnation, as Jesus upon the earth, he laid aside certain divine privileges and looked to the Holy Spirit to support and empower his ministry upon the earth. Jesus' temptation to sin, which is what the devil was trying to do, was granted by the Father, initiated by the Spirit, and was then implemented under God by Satan in order to test Jesus' human nature, his faithfulness, human faithfulness, his human character, not his divine nature. Jesus is like us in every way, Scripture tells us, but he is without sin. And it is because his human nature was being tempted that he can understand and have compassion for us when we face trials and temptations in life. Isn't that this is what Hebrews 2:18 says? For we do not have a high priest, i.e. Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without. What's also important to remember is that Jesus' temptation came from an external source, i.e. Satan, who did tempt him to do evil, such as misuse the divine power of the Holy Spirit. But because Jesus was not born under the sin of Adam as we were, and was sinless, which we are not, he did not, and I would suggest could not, succumb to this external temptation being presented to him. Now, what I've said there, some people may be sitting there thinking, oh, I'm not sure if I agree with that, because within Christendom, there is a doctrine called the impeccability, which is, could Jesus have sinned or could he not have sinned? I'm suggesting, and I know others may disagree with me, but Jesus was unable to do so because he was still fully divine whilst being fully human. There's a conversation for you in home groups. But for us, it is different. See, humanity's temptation, though it can be fueled and made worse by external sources, originate not from outside, but it originates from within our own fallen hearts and our sinful nature. So to suggest that our all-powerful, pure, holy, almighty God is capable of being the enticer of not only those of his righteous children, but all humanity into sinful ways is, I would again suggest, a tragic misunderstanding of who the triune God is. Which is why James makes this bold and blank statement that God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. There's no nuances there. It's a blanket. He cannot and he does not. This brings us to the next area that I just wanted to want us to focus in on, and that is the internal origin of temptation. The internal origin of temptation. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by what? By his, her own desire. Then desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin. You can see the stepping stone happening here, the process. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings what? Death. Death. When a car won't start or it has broken down, we don't just stand there thinking, oh, I wonder what's happened. Well, maybe some do, I don't know. All right? What we should be doing is going on that journey, either ourselves or through the garages, whatever is your persuasion. We go on a journey to understand the root cause of what caused the breakdown in the first place. Because it is only when we find the cause that we are able to then deal with it, to move forward from it. This is similar to what James is trying to communicate to his readers here. The root cause of temptation is the ungodly desires found within us because of the fallen, corrupt nature of our hearts. It is this inner rebellious desire which often longs to rebel against the righteousness of God for the unrighteous, sinful ways of the world. And the temptations that we face are the lure. That's a fishing term. A lure which entices us to succumb to the inner desire and cause us to think and act ungodly. Did you see how that steps through? Let me just say that once more. The root cause of temptation is the ungodly desires found within us because of our fallen, corrupt nature of our hearts. It is this inner rebellious desire which often longs to rebel against the righteousness of God for the unrighteousness, sinful ways of the world. And the temptations that we face are the lure which entices us to succumb to the inner desire and cause us to think and act ungodly. Now, sometimes it is because of our own human weakness that we succumb to the temptations. But at other times, these temptations are fueled and flamed not only by Satan himself, but also by his evil angels as they try to thwart God's plan in this world and cause us, his people, to stumble. We get a glimpse of this in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We can often forget, don't we, that there is a battle. We are in a war zone. We may not see it externally in little old Whitney, but we are, as believers, in the middle of a battle. A battle that, unfortunately, the enemy still doesn't want to admit they've lost already. But it's a battle nonetheless. Now, desires are not always bad, are they? For the Christian, we can desire to live for Christ, can't we? That can be a desire that we want to have. We can have a desire to want to share the gospel, as we saw people, members of the community here doing up on the Lees yesterday. And we can have a desire to want to help people, to help the poor, to care for the sick. Even for those who are non-believers, who are also made in the image of God, yet are not saved in Christ, can have positive desires to care for others and show kindness, can't they? But it is the desire for selfish gain, the desire to gratify the flesh through our thoughts and our actions that are contrary to righteous Christ-like living that James is referring to in this passage. What James is challenging in this passage. These desires lurk in our hearts, luring us to give in to temptations when they arise. Some examples may well be a super simple one. The desire for excessive food, which lures us when the temptations of second, third helpings are presented to us. Hey, if I can't be honest, can't expect you to be honest, can I? All right. What about the unhealthy desire, a bit more of a serious one that plagues humanity? The unhealthy desire for the opposite sex, which lures us to lust and to fantasize or even pursue unhealthy relationships and affairs when the temptation to do so is presented to us. A bit more real, that one, isn't it? What about the desire for self, which lures? This is one that every person battles with. Every person. The desire for me, for self, which lures us through the temptation to place ourselves above others and fuels our egos into unrighteous actions towards others. Maybe one from touching on last week for the Christian, as we are tempted into watching TV when we could be reading and studying our Bibles. When we are tempted to stay in bed when we could be up praying for this world and for the sick of the church and for the lost in Christ. It doesn't have to be the big stuff. Our desires can be for the small things, and the temptations can still be in the small things. It's about our awakening our eyes to recognize it and see it and deal with it. But a lot of people are ignorant to it, which is why we often get so tripped up all the time. This is the whole point James is making. He's trying to open our eyes to it. Friends, the act of being tempted is unavoidable. Anyone who has any hope of sitting there thinking, oh, I'm never tempted, I would be as bold as to say, you're lying. Right? You're lying. Every person is tempted. Jesus was tempted, not just as we've seen, but throughout other times in his ministry. It is unavoidable because it is an experiential reality of our existence in this life. But here's the thing that we have to remember. Being tempted isn't a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It is in the following through and the succumbing to the ungodly temptation that is what causes sin to get a hold of our life. That trips people up. It is our succumbing to the temptation, not the temptation itself, that is the sin, the threshold, if you will, from sinning or not sinning. For the believer, secure in Christ, this unchecked repentant sin that we fall into because we have fallen prey to the temptations that have come because of the sinful desires in our heart, it not only hinders our walk with Jesus and affects our godly peace and joy in this life, but it also will affect the rewards that we receive in glory. And we looked at that at depth and we were toward the end of Luke. The thing is that for the unbeliever, the one who isn't in Christ or who may be rejecting Christ, their unchecked, unrepentant sin that they have fallen into because of the temptations that they couldn't say no to, because of the desire in their own heart, has one ultimate consequence. What was it? It's that word we don't want to say. Death. Death. That is the ultimate reality of those who succumb to the world and reject Christ, is death. As Robert Plummer writes, James offers a blunt reminder of where a life surrendered to sin ultimately leads. It leads to eternal death. Think carefully before you allow sin to pilot your plane. James warns, you will crash into hell. Follow your passions is not good advice when that passion is the unchecked inclination of one's fallen human nature. Friends, knowing that the root cause of our temptation is the desire of our own hearts and not God's doing should encourage us to take ownership in tackling those temptations when they come. What's that saying? Knowledge is the beginning of something or other. Wisdom. There you go. Now, we can't face them on our own. I know I can't. I know I can't face temptations on my own. I would be on a slippery slope if I did. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance. We need the support of Jesus' church. But our understanding of the internal root cause of temptation and our understanding that Satan and his minions do strive to fuel those temptations to thwart God's plans and work in us and through us gives us the understanding, at least at a basic level, that we need to recognize that not only are we to pray for strength and endurance in the midst of the temptations, but also that we are to pray that God in his grace would purge our ungodly desires from away from our hearts once and for all. See, I know this is true for me, praying in the midst of temptation. And we, of course, we are to do that. God encourages us to do that. But should we not also pray for the root cause? Lord, I'm tempted to do this because my desire in me is dropped to feel that I need to give in to this temptation. Help me get through the temptation, but Lord, purge that desire that's in my heart away so that I will never ever again fall into the trap of the temptations when they come. They don't have any hold on me. And this brings us to the third point that I want to emphasize this morning. That God is a God of goodness and grace. Amen. Amen. God is a God of goodness, or is the God, I should say, of goodness and grace. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. I love this personal interaction that James gives here. Speaking to a distant people, even though he is, he's not separating himself and them. He is brothers with them, in the battle with them, struggling alongside with them, and he makes it personal. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. After spending time speaking on the trials and temptations of life and assuring his listeners does not cause temptations, James, in closing this particular section out, shifts his topic not only to focus in on the providence and power of God, but also to encourage his listeners that not only is he the good gift giver, amen, but that every good gift on this earth is from him. With so much turmoil in the world, we can often forget to recognize and celebrate the amazing gifts God has given to us in this world. Though we don't deserve it, God, via his common grace, has gifted humanity the sun, not only for warmth, but the incredible sunsets and sunrises that we see. He's blessed us and given us the moon to light our path at nighttime. He's given us the stars and the galaxies to look and be in awe over, of all the, in all their magnificence and beauty. He's gifted us the joy of watching the animals that roam on the land, the birds that fly in the air and the fish that swim in the vastness and the beauty of the sea. He has gifted us the goodness of his character through our ability to love, to show grace to others, to show compassion to others, and to experience joy, pure joy, and godly peace in this world. There is nothing good in this world that doesn't have its beginning in him, the almighty, unchanging creator God of the universe. Even the evil things in this world are merely perverted forms of his created goodness, which will all be sorted out one day. But the recognition of the greatest gift of all is found in verse 18. Follow this through with me. Of his own will. So that is God's choosing to do something. of his own will, he, God, brought us forth, i.e., he brought us to new birth through salvation by the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel. By the word of truth, the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, i.e., redeemed people with a mission. That's harvest talk. Redeemed people with a mission. Friends, God is a God of goodness and grace, in whom no evil is found, and from whom only good things come forth. This is exemplified in his coming to the earth in Jesus and dying on the cross to break the curse of sin that has polluted our hearts, and provided through this act the way through faith and loyalty in Jesus for all to be saved and be in union with the triune God now and for eternity. There is no greater gift than that. There is no greater gift than that. What a way to end James talking about trials and temptations. To take it away from the destructive path that we can slip into of the trials and temptations of life, and rise to the magnitude and magnificence and goodness of God, who is the Father of lights, who only gives good gifts, doesn't entice people into sin. Praise God. Can I invite the band up, please? Friends, we now know that like trials, temptations do not originate from God. But God does allow trials to come against us in order to strengthen our faith and dependency on him and mature us as we walk as believers in Jesus. But that truth still doesn't mean it's easy to resist temptation when they come knocking on the door, do they? The pull of the unholy desires of our heart can often feel like a magnet drawing these things we don't want to do, but find ourselves doing anyway. And fighting against the desires of our heart that wants us to step into sin can often be hard and draining emotionally and physically. But for those in Christ, under the watchful, caring gaze of Almighty God, who only ever gives good gifts, it is not impossible. It is not impossible. Is this not the promise from the good gift giver that the Apostle Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians? When he turns around and says, no temptation has overtaken you. That's each and every one of us, as to the people Paul was speaking to, that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That is a great hope. God, who is in full control of all things and knows what trials and temptations will come against you, will not allow you to be tempted by them beyond your ability. Praise God. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I don't know what the unholy desires of your hearts are. I don't know the battle that you face when the temptation to give in to those desires comes against you. But two things are true this morning, of which I will close. The first is this: we always will have a choice. We can either give in to those temptations and succumb to the sin, or through God's promised help and in his strength, we can choose to resist the temptation and escape its clutches as God has promised we can. No one can turn around and say, oh, I just couldn't help it. God has promised we can. And the second is this. For those of us who have succumbed to the lure of temptation and have felt the guilt of doing so, I want to remind us this morning in closing that God is a God of love. God does care deeply for you and for I. And if, when we do trip up, and when we make mistakes, and when we give in to those moments of temptations, which we will, until we have come to the maturity of what we're talking about this morning, when we come to God with a genuine repentant heart, God will forgive us and he will cleanse us of that guilt that so often stays lurking in our heart. That's why repentance is part of the reason repentance is so important. So can I encourage you? I know that there may be people here that are battling with desires and temptations, because it is a reality. If you need help and support, we want to do that. We have an amazing people in this church who can come alongside you, both in the pastoral care team, both in the prayer ministry, to be able to walk the lines with you and to help you to resist as Christ calls us to. The prayer area is over there in the corner. Please come and, if you would like to, have someone pray with you and for you. But don't battle this alone. Yes, we come before the Lord in prayer, but you also have a church who can hold your hand and walk with you through these challenges, trials, and temptations. Amen? Amen. Should we worship the Lord with our voices?